We have before the supper consideration, a question and an answer from the Orthodox Catechism that's very much connected to the morning sermon. So maybe this is part two to the morning sermon, I'm not sure. An Orthodox Catechism, question and answer 52 reads as follows. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Here's the answer. First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the eternal Father and the Son. See how they put that? With the eternal Father and the Son, co-eternal. Whatever divine eternity is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share that. Second, that he is also given unto me, so this is some work of the Holy Spirit, to make me partake of Christ and all his benefits through a true faith, to comfort me and to be able to abide with me forever. So it's a twofold answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? I believe this is who he is. I believe this is what he does. That's kind of the answer. The person, who he is, and the work, what he does, of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit, who he is. The work of the Holy Spirit, what he does. Those are the two answers, and we'll look at each one. First, consider who the Spirit is. Catechism says he is true and co-eternal with the eternal Father and the Son. Very orthodox. Sounds very traditionally Christian. It's a very good answer. Very correct answer as well. He is true God. He is true and co-eternal God. So he is true God and he's co-eternal God with the Father and with the eternal Father and the Son. These assertions obviously go together. True God and eternal. True and eternal God. If he is true God, then he is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son, because the Father and the Son are true God. And they're co-eternal among themselves. And therefore, if the Holy Spirit is true God, he's going to be co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Both the Father and the Son, in previous questions of the Catechism, were affirmed to be God. I've done that the last several weeks, many times in Scripture. So this assumes, this person and work of the Holy Spirit, assumes the divinity of the Father and the Son, a doctrine of the Trinity, and that's very historically orthodox as well. God is a trinity of persons, each person sharing the same and singular essence and attributes of divinity. The Father doesn't have his own nature, divine nature. The Son doesn't have his own divine nature. The Holy Spirit doesn't have his own divine nature. The divine nature is one shared by all persons, all three persons. This is one of the mysterious things about it. Each person is infinite. Each person is eternal, having the whole divine essence, as our catechism our confession asserts. Hebrews 9:14 is cited by this catechism. We looked at it this morning. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? The Spirit of God is eternal. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Everlastingness, eternality is predicated of God, divinity. The Holy Spirit has eternality predicated of him. Therefore, he's God. God is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The eternal Father of the eternal Son. You've heard me say that a lot. The eternal Father of the eternal Son. The Son is eternally the Son of the Father, lest the Father not... couldn't be a father without the Son. And the Son can't be Son without the Father. So if God just is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there never was a time when the Father wasn't the Father, the Son wasn't the Son, the Spirit wasn't the Spirit. God is eternal. We looked at other texts this morning, some of these texts that the the catechism sites are the same. The Acts 5 passage, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. The catechism goes on to describe the work of the Spirit in these words. He is also given unto me. Now that's a scriptural way of speaking. The giving of the Son, sending of the Son. He is also given unto me. This is the Holy Spirit. This is signifying a work, though. It's not like, you know, when Jesus came, says, I have come down from heaven. I've asked this question before. What came down from heaven? Can't be the human nature. It didn't pre-exist the womb of Mary. His only other choice is the divine nature. Does the divine nature relocate? How does divinity relocate? Okay, there's a little chuckles because it can't mean, you know, the way we would creaturely think. The Son has a pre-incarnate incarnation in heaven, so he can move from heaven to earth. It's sending language. And I think the best way I've seen divine persons sending other persons language on a mission, sending them on a mission, heard that language explained, is something like this. The divine person, who is omnipresent, is now present among creatures in a new way, or presents himself to creatures in a new way. In the incarnation, it would be through the mediation of the human nature. And if that doesn't clear everything up, I don't know what will. But isn't that weird? I have come down from heaven. Well, you had a body? Well, no, I assumed a body in the womb of Mary. How did you come down if you were... How does divine nature come down? It makes itself present in a new way among creatures. The work of this being sent... So, this Holy Spirit is sent from both the Father and the Son to perform a work. And if we studied it all out, the works of the Spirit are divine works. We looked at that this morning in part from the 2 Corinthians 4:6 passage. He is also given unto me. This is why some people really like this catechism. It doesn't say he was just given or given unto the elect. It says given unto me because I'm important. No, it's just personalizing it and trying to help Christians realize if you're a believer, God has acted upon you, within you, and for your well-being, even though you deserve just the opposite. He was given unto me, sent unto me, did a work in me above the work of creation. The work of recreation, we could say. Totally undeserved by me. Not merited at all by me or anybody else. Just sovereignly done. Because willed by the triune God to be done. So this language, he is also given unto me, indicates that the Spirit was sent on a mission. You'll hear that more and more, not only from me, about the divine missions, but from other guys, because I'm telling them to read all the best books that I'm reading on that stuff. And it's old language that's coming back among a lot of my friends. Mission. The Son was sent on a mission, the incarnate visible mission. The Spirit was sent on various missions. But Pentecost was obviously a mission. And the Spirit has various... Not various, but the invisible mission of the Spirit terminated upon your soul, right? You're not a dove. That was a visible mission. You're not a flame of fire. That's a visible mission. But the same Spirit brought light to your soul, invisible mission. So he, in this invisible mission, he brings something to us. The things, the benefits of the mediator, the benefits procured by the Son of God are brought to us. Jesus said in John 14, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. I think there's a unique contextual fulfillment of that. But I think there's a general principle there too. For all Christians, not just the apostles. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. This double procession language, some of you have heard that before. Does the Spirit proceed from both, or have somehow related to both the Father and the Son? And the answer is yes. Why do we confess that? Because it's in the confession. No, because we think the Scripture teaches it, and here's one of those places. It's a doctrine of the Trinity thing, and it's missions, sending, divine actions being executed and terminating upon creatures other than just creation. But as you can see, these Trinitarian formula, this Trinitarian formula, and this sending language kind of helps us understand a little how the Bible itself reveals the doctrine of the Trinity. It does this way. It does in creation and it does in redemption. And it appropriates certain divine works to certain divine persons, not to say that other divine persons aren't causing the same effect, but to teach us that there are divine persons. Even the incarnation, did I say this earlier? Even the incarnation is a Trinitarian act. Now there's a unique termination of the human nature and the relation of the human nature of our Savior and the divine nature of the second person. That's all unique. I get that. But the Holy Spirit is causing the new life in the womb. And of course, you don't have the Holy Spirit acting in the Father not executing the same power. You just have an accentuation on the work of the Spirit to teach us something about the persons. That's called, didn't matter exactly what that's called. If you want to know what that's called, I'll tell you later. But my wife's look, the look on my wife's face telling me to get back to the notes. So, three distinct works of the Spirit are mentioned in the Catechism's answer. To make me a partaker of Christ and all His benefits through a true faith. So, faith itself is a gift, as we know. What does the Spirit do? He works faith in us. He causes us to believe. And that's a fruit of, an effect of, making us born again. John chapter 3. So, to make me a partaker of Christ and all His benefits through a true faith, to comfort me, that's the second distinct work mentioned, and third, to abide with me forever. And we'll try to look at each very briefly. The first work of the Spirit mentioned here is what He does for us, is to make me partaker of Christ and all His benefits through a true faith. So the Spirit of God is the effective bond between Christ and those who benefit from Christ. The effective bond between Christ and me is not my faith. Faith doesn't unite me to Christ. Faith is an instrument through which the Spirit unites me to Christ. Okay, it's a big difference. Faith is not the power or the virtue. What is it? It's the empty, soiled hand that receives something. But it's not the cause of my union. Because then we could boast in our faith. My faith got me united to Christ. And the Scripture says, you don't have faith without God working it in you. Who are you to boast? Well, it doesn't say it in that language, but it says that basically, right? Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, the whole thing, the whole plan of salvation and faith itself, which is a gift, is all a gift from God. So that no one can boast, not of works, and all that stuff. So the Spirit of Christ makes us partakers of Christ and all of His benefits. The effective bond between Christ and us is not something done by us, but it is the Spirit working in us. True faith is the means or instrument through which the Spirit bonds us or unites us to to Christ. So the uniting power is not faith, but the Spirit who effects union with Christ. And so let's think about that. That uniting power that effects union with Christ is not me. It's the Holy Spirit in me. Okay? So, when you don't feel, when you feel pretty carnal, you don't feel like a Christian, your faith is weak, is your union weak? If union with Christ is affected by the Spirit of Christ, then it doesn't matter what I feel about Christ, if I'm truly Christ, it doesn't mess with my union. Yes, because then there'd be big trouble, wouldn't there? Because how would we get the union stronger again? Well, we got to get some faith pumped into our soul and get really strong in the faith. You know, the uniting power is not faith, but the Spirit who effects union with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Now watch this. Just the opening part of his epistle, and there's tons of theology here. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you think Peter read Paul? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sound familiar? That's Ephesians 1:3. Who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. There's the causative agent is God in our regeneration. Who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of your faith. By the power of God, now watch this, through faith, so faith's an instrument for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So note that the Spirit's work is called the sanctifying work of the Spirit in verse 2. And then in verse 4, we're told that believers are protected by the power of God through faith. The Spirit's work then is to sanctify, to set apart, to work in the souls of those for whom Christ died, who were chosen by the Father. It is the power of God which protects us through faith. So whatever faith is, if I have anything to do with it, I want to make sure it's in good shape, right? These are not the facts that we believe. This kind of faith. This is the fact that I believe. Which is sometimes red hot, and then sometimes not. Can I have anything to do with the temperature of my faith? Yeah. You know how you refuel your faith? With the means of grace. Prayer, the Word, what we're doing now. So it's the power of God through faith. And though I can't, I'm not the power of God. God is His own power and He executes it when and where He wants to. I can use the means of grace to affect my faith. Not to create my faith, but to alter it, to tinker with it. To strengthen it, if God so blesses. So the Spirit makes us partakers of Christ and all His benefits. The Spirit also comforts us. I'll assume you know everything there is to know about the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then third, the third work of the Spirit mentioned in the Catechism is to abide with me forever. We should just think about the comfort thing. The Spirit of God comforts me as an individual Christian. Are we always conscious and able to articulate exactly when the Spirit has comforted us and how comforting it is? No. Usually we look back and we say, God got me through that terrible situation. And we might say, you know what, I received comfort from the Holy Spirit. But when you're in the midst of it, at least I don't. I don't sit there going, wow, I'm receiving comfort from the Holy Spirit. This is the application of the benefits of Christ to my soul. This is great. It's usually when I look back and I go, So I think the comforting of the Holy Spirit, sometimes, I don't know, people expect more from God than they're going to get. Like, somebody in my family is going to die. Give me the type of comfort that would cause me to not to weep. It's like, what? You're supposed to weep with those who weep, you know? God doesn't give us like super strength so that we're not human anymore. But he does comfort us in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our difficulties, often allowing us to interpret his comfortings after the fact, after we go through them, so that we go, wow, here I was limping along, hardly feeling like a Christian at all through this trial. And as I look back, God was sustaining me. I really didn't consciously, I wasn't really consciously aware of it. So, anyway, let's keep going here because we're almost finished. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit is the question. First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the eternal Father and the Son. Second, that he is also given unto me to make me partaker of Christ and all his benefits through a true faith to comfort me and to abide with me forever. Okay, to abide with me forever. The Spirit is a gift earned by Christ for us, delivered to and in us to abide with us forever. So, is there any way the the benefit of justification, let's say, that Christ earned for us, is there any way that benefit can be taken from you? So that at one moment you are justified, at another moment you are not justified. No, that can't be. If the Spirit is with me forever, if I have these special, not always conscious of them, but these periodically conscious of them, endowments of divine tinkering in my soul that either comforts me or turns the light on certain doctrinal connections or whatever. If I have that as an experience, it's not based on experience, but it's based on the work of Christ, then the application of the work of Christ by the Spirit to me, if that's ever happened to me, as horrible as I might feel, it doesn't affect my standing with God. My ultimate standing with God, in a real sense, has nothing to do. Well, yeah, it has nothing to do with my good works, because I don't have any. And even the relatively good works that I have after I come to Christ don't earn me Christ in the first place, because they came after I came to Christ. They're testimonies, tokens of thankfulness, but not grounds for or steps toward justification and all the benefits I get, including the Spirit being with me forever. So I think that's the way they word these things is just great. This is why we sing to eternal Spirit, by whose breath the soul is raised from sin and death. This is the work of recreation, right? By whose breath the soul is raised from sin and death. Before thy throne we sinners bend, to us thy quickening power extend. So even in that hymn, it's hymn number 88, the hymn writer has the singers, the people singing it, the praisers, the worshipers, requesting from God quickening power. Do something with us. Change us. Don't leave us in the state we're in. And come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour. Thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. That's hymn number 89. The other one was number 88. We sing that one quite often. But there it is again. The hymn writers teaching the worshipers, the singers, us, about the work of the Spirit, for which we should be very thankful. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that he is true and a co-eternal God with the eternal Father and the Son. And second, that he is also given unto me to make me partaker of Christ and all his benefits through a true faith, to comfort me and to abide with me forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your help in these things. We've considered a subject both in the morning service and in this one that are related. And we confess we need a lot of help to understand these things. So help us. And bless now as we sing and partake of the supper. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.